Please take your Bibles, turning to Psalm 106 with me this morning. Psalm 106, as we periodically go to the Psalter, the hymnal of Israel, to receive instruction from what the people sang so long ago. I read first of all the first five verses and then the concluding two of this lengthy psalm. Praise the Lord! Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all His praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the posterity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Now verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Let all the people say amen, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You will note that the Psalms, the 150 of them, are broken down into subsections, perhaps in your copy, as in mine, of the Scriptures. After the conclusion of this reading, you find that Psalm 107 begins book 5, five books of the Psalter, and essentially that was that the Psalms were broken down into five scrolls to make them manageable as they went through them. But here in Psalm 106, an anonymous psalm, and one that we do not have a particular event that is attached to it whereby we might give it a particular date or life sequence, here we are bid in a timeless way to do what is right, to praise the Lord. The bookends of Psalm 106 are hallelujah. We are instructed at all times and in all vicissitudes of life to praise the Lord and to give Him thanks. This is what we are to do each time we gather on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or at any other time. This is what we are to do all through the week, and this is to be the very character of our lives, that we are people who are praising the Lord and ascribing to Him the honor that is rightly due to Him. But there's a problem. There is a huge problem that we encounter. I have entitled this message, Saying What Must Be Said, even though the psalmist himself says that it's a difficult task. We read, Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. It is right and just that we praise the Lord and give Him thanks. His loving kindness, it goes on and on. It rolls forth without ceasing. But then verse 2, Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord or can show forth His praise? And Psalm 106 might end not after 48 verses, but after two verses. It might end in despair rather than on a triumphant note if we bound ourselves down and said, it is undoable, it is unworkable, we just cannot attain to where we ought to be. But the psalmist says, as difficult as the task is, as unreachable as the goal is, yet there are things that must be said. There is praise that must flow from these vessels of clay to the God who has done so infinitely much for each and every one of us. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? We can, not perfectly, not completely, but speak we must. Who can show forth all his praise? Vessels of clay can, in an imperfect way, in an incomplete way, but show forth we absolutely must. How blessed, the psalmist goes on, are those who keep justice and who practice righteousness at all times. And what is right? What is righteous in God's eyes? That his praise be unceasing. Just like the seraphim that we read about in Isaiah chapter 6, who without ceasing they cry out the holiness of God and declare his praise. So it should be for each and every one of us in whatever situation, whatever circumstance we find us. Now, the verses which I did not read at first, these we are going to go through, and here is what the Hebrews delighted to do. I have been told that the Germans always make themselves the hero of the story, whereas the Jews always make themselves the criminals in the story. I don't know whether that's exactly true, but I just report what I have heard from others. And here, these Jews who took up pen to write this psalm and to seek to declare the praise of God, they were very honest in what they wrote down here. They begin by saying, "We have sinned. We have sinned." You may recall that even Daniel, that righteous man, that man of courage and moral fiber, who stood up against such overwhelming pressure and odds there in Babylon, that he was one who prayed to the Lord, "We have sinned." He lumped himself together with his people. He didn't say, you know, these people that are low life and sort of bottom dwellers, they have sinned, and oh God, that you would forgive them. But Daniel, he placed himself right there among them. And here the psalmist, he says, "We have sinned just like our fathers. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly." And the psalmist begins at the favorite point in the Jews' lives, at the Exodus, how that God went down and reached into a nation and drew out his people, drawing out his people that were absolutely in despair and unable to rescue themselves, how that God reached down into that nation to draw out for himself a people for his name and to be true, to follow through on the promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the patriarchs, of how that he would form a nation of them. We have sinned. We have gone the wrong way. We have shot at the target, but we've missed the mark every time. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. You remember in Exodus how that Moses, he is called at the burning bush, and amid all of those hesitations, he finally goes, he meets up with Aaron, and they go into the presence of Pharaoh. "Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us," and he says, "Let my people go." That is the instruction that we have been sent to bring to you. And Pharaoh says, "Nothing doing." And then there comes those 10 plagues. And in the midst of those plagues, the people who Moses has been sent to redeem by God's hand, they're looking at Moses and saying, "Moses, it wasn't all bad before you came. We were actually doing reasonably well. No, it wasn't pleasant, but..." And the people did not understand what God was working in their midst. "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses." When they came to the Red Sea, they rebelled even there, and they cry out to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to be slain by the sword or to drown in the sea? What a horrible day it was that we ever hitched our wagon to you." Nevertheless, we read here, "Nevertheless, He, God, saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? I do not recognize him, nor will I let the people go." And God says, "All right, Pharaoh, you don't know who I am. I will make myself known to you. I will let you know that I am the Lord. And you might be able to change a staff into a serpent, just as my servant Moses, he throws down his staff, but what happens? The serpent that was Moses' staff, it gobbles up the serpents that were the staffs of the magicians of Pharaoh. Keep reading, verse 9. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. And he led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. What was the Exodus? It was the story of God's redemption. It is a prefiguring of what Jesus came to do in this world for you and for me. It is a foreshadowing of that greater work that took place on Calvary's cross. It is a story of redemption. Just as God went down into Egypt to bring out for himself, in Egypt being a figure of the world, just as God went down into Egypt to bring out for himself a people for his name, Jesus came down from the glories of heaven to die upon Calvary's cross, that he might bring out a people for his name who would honor and who would rejoice in him. But how often we come kicking and screaming and fighting and biting the very hand that would lead us along. Verse 11. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. I've often described the devil as a guerrilla warrior. What's a guerrilla warrior? A guerrilla does not play by any rules of good conduct. A guerrilla takes any opportunity, killing men, women, children at whatever stage of life, without discernment, without care. A guerrilla does not play by the rules. Here is the devil's picture. He does not play by any rules. He is a lion. He will devour. He will pursue. And here we have it, just as Pharaoh was wanting to pursue those people who God was redeeming, who God with his own hand was bringing to himself there as they would worship at Mount Sinai. We have someone who is pursuing the people through the Red Sea. It's a picture of the devil wanting to pursue us and draw us back where we've been before. But he who began a good work in you will complete it. He will bring it to full and perfect completion. Verse 12, then they believed his words, and they sang his praise, the song of Moses, the horse and the rider God has thrown into the sea. But just as verse 6 was very honest, so verse 13, they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. Woe to those who do not see the kindness of God and remember. Even at the communion table, we are bid to remember what Christ has done for us, that we not become full of ourselves and say, we deserve better than this. We must remember the goodness of God, how that he has patiently led us along. We are bid again and again to remember. Verse 16. When they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, Aaron, the first high priest, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram, and a fire blazed up in their company. The flame consumed the wicked. As if that wasn't enough, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus, they exchanged their glory. Oh, if you know Romans chapter 1, how that this reverberates right there. Thus, they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. Was that all that God was? Was that the highest that they thought of the God who had redeemed them? The problem was, verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Days go by. They come to the promised land, but verse 24 says, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but they grumbled in his tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness, and that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. God, who had done such wonders by bringing them out, and who had kept them all along the way, who had delivered them through the Red Sea, even just weeks and months after that had taken place, they thought, this God who has done that for us is not able to lead us forward into the land to which he has brought us. This was all a horrible mistake. We ought to just go back and humble ourselves before Pharaoh and submit ourselves to whatever comes. Verse 28, they joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Now, here is a key problem. Throughout Old Testament and New, God is ever leading us out of darkness into life, out of death itself into life. Out of darkness to light, death to life. Here are these people who have been brought out of Egypt, where it was slavery every day and servitude. All of a sudden, they are about to be given a land that is their own. They are promised a life like they have never experienced. They turn their back upon God and say, no, we have other ideas. And they eat sacrifices that were offered to the dead. All of that runs completely counter to what God would have for us. He does not want us going to the dead. He wants us to come to Him who is life itself. He does not want us to be going where there is death. He does not want us to be living among the graves, but he wants us to live in the light of his word and of his grace and glory. Verse 29, thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them again. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed, and we honor Phinehas for the courage and the action which he took as he ran through the camp with incense in his censer, and he waved it, and the plague was stayed. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. As bad as all of that might seem to be, we're just about two-thirds of the way along, and here the patience of God is held forth, and his grace with people who are headstrong and stiff-necked. The psalmist goes on. Maybe you would wish that this was a shorter psalm, because it just goes from bad to worse, it would seem. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account, because they were rebellious against his spirit. He spoke rashly with his lips. And how Moses regretted that, though God in his mercy took him to the top of Mount Nebo and showed him the land. And then in Jesus' life, He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration within the land. Verse 34, they did not destroy the peoples, but God had instructed them to do, as the Lord had commanded them. But they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. Here it was, God, who is holy, which means separate and unique, truly one of a kind, no comparison with any other, God who is holy, had gone down to Egypt and he wanted to bring to himself a people who would reflect his character. And the nations all around, they worshiped gods that were debauched, that were filthy, that were corrupt. And these people whom God had reached down in his mercy and love and kindness and who he was bringing to himself, they lose sight of who God is and who God desired them to be. As they mingle, as they learn, and as are attracted to the practices of ones here and ones there, serving idols here and serving idols there, and they lose sight of the high and holy calling that they had been given as a divine and holy privilege. And if as bad as that, as if it wasn't enough, they even sacrifice their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrifice to the idols of Canaan. Let it be plainly said that the devil is a cruel taskmaster. There is none more hideous. And the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Why did God not say enough? Why did God not just say, I completely wash my hands of you, I will have nothing to do with you? But the anger of the Lord, it was kindled against his people. He abhorred his inheritance, then he gave them into the hand of the nations. The Babylonian exile especially is what we think of here. And those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. Thank God the psalm doesn't end there. In verse 44, nevertheless, God looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. God is true to his promise that he will not cast out anyone, that a smoldering wick he will not extinguish, that there is mercy even for the most humble cry. He looked upon their distress. He had looked upon their distress many times before. They were distressed in Egypt. They were heavy-hearted. They were crushed under the load which they bore there in Egypt. They were indeed distressed. But God, to describe the length, the extent, the vastness of God's mercy, here once again, after these people had kicked, after they had fought, after they had spit in God's face, after they had taken all of the blessings that God had given to them and they had trundled off and offered those very blessings at pagan idols, God looks upon their distress when he heard their cry and he remembered his covenant. Why? For their sake, and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. You remember back the first verse? Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. How easy that is to say, but after 40-some verses of God's patience, of God's kindness being sorely tried, here is rich evidence of how that kindness truly is everlasting. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. God worked in such a way that even while these people had subjected themselves again to bondage, that he gave them favor with those who held the whip over them. But the concluding cry is, "Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations." Why? So that we can have a good life and that we can relax on those places that you have prepared for us. Gather us to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Here the psalmist understands at the beginning and at the end the vital importance of each and every one of us who have been made in God's image, that we have been made in order to give him praise. And the concluding verse is, "Blessed, truly blessed be the God of Israel, from everlasting, even to everlasting." And the psalmist doesn't want this just to be private religion. He doesn't want this to simply be a confession of one penitent heart. But he wants this to go out, and he sings this forth, what is so difficult to say. He sings it in this psalm, and he says, "Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." Good counsel, good advice, rich instruction for each and every one of us. Give him praise and give him thanks. Lord, we do indeed give you thanks and praise for all of your mercy. If we were to rewrite Psalm 106 in more of a modern phrase, we would need to also say, we have sinned, we have rebelled, we have not always gone easily in God's direction. We have been stiff-necked too. We have been hard-hearted. We have not obeyed your word. We have gone and done that which we ought not to have done. Lord, may we not just say, wow, those guys 25 years ago sure missed it, and how wonderful we are. But Lord, may it be that we understand the goodness of God, the mercy of God, when the devil comes along and says, oh, you are such a loser. You have absolutely blown it, and God doesn't care about you. He is not interested in you. I pray that there would be this that rings in our hearts from this psalm. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And may we take that to heart, and may we hold it tight, and may we offer this living water to others as well. May it be that they would also take your word and truly live. Hear us, Lord, and do all that is pleasing in your sight in our midst. And may we be a people of praise, and may we be a people of thanksgiving for all of your goodness to us, your great goodness, which we certainly do not deserve. These mercies we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.